For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that on this morning we can come and worship a living God. Lord, we bow in your presence and thank you for the reality of your mighty revelation. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these sacred pages in your book, the Bible, where we can learn about you. But Lord, also at this time of the year especially, but really every day, we want to thank you for the word, for the Lord Jesus Christ who came among us. Thank you, Lord, that a child was born there in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, and that great birth changed history and changed the lives of many, and affected the lives of us here today as well. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And we pray that he will be at the very center of our worship this morning, that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit, and that the name of Jesus will be glorified. So, Father, bless this service, we pray, in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in God's word to John chapter 1. That's the first chapter in John's Gospel, and we read from verse 1 to verse 18. Let's hear the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came from a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." We thank God for his glorious word. As we were reminded by the children earlier, it's only 3 more sleeps until Christmas. I've been in churches where some of the adults got more excited about those things and the children themselves. On Christmas Day, I would often ask the children how early they got up. And there was also always one adult who was up before the children. So you could got up about 3 o'clock in the morning in excitement. And there you are. Everyone does it in a different way. I get up at a very reasonable time. Maybe partly because I'm Dutch. I've been here for 40 years, and as I was sharing just earlier next door, I really had to get to terms with the question that everyone seems to ask before Christmas, are you ready for Christmas? And I had no idea what I was supposed to do. It was very, very unsettling, this question. I wondered, well, is there something else I need to do and prepare for? Because in Holland, it is a bit more low-key. The Dutch are very low-key people in most things. So are the British, really, though. But I don't know what happens with Christmas. Suddenly, there seems to be a lot of things we have to get ready. Now, I'm sure that we realize here this morning that Christmas is about Jesus. Wherever you stand relating to him being in a church, you'd realize that we give attention to that. And maybe I could ask you the question, are you ready for Jesus? Are you ready to communicate with him, to receive from him? Are you ready to know him? Because Christmas, first and foremost, is about God's gift to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Christmas is about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus. And the Apostle John, who we are reading this morning, John's gospel, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote to convince his readers that Jesus is the Christ. That was his very purpose from beginning to end of his gospel, to make sure that his readers realized that Jesus is the one he claimed to be, the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ, the Son of God. And in some ways, we are his readers this morning on the receiving end of this great message. And the purpose is exactly the same, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what he says at the end of his gospel. He said, I want you to believe that Jesus is the one he claimed to be. That is what matters. Many people don't know about Jesus anymore, but quite a few still do. And yet they do not seem to know who he really is. And it's key in our relationship with God to know that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and to believe in him and to receive life that all of us need. Speaking from a human perspective, the Apostle John had a problem in that his gospel was the fourth gospel to be written 20 years or more after Matthew, Luke, and John. And so, maybe humanly speaking, the question for him was, where was he to start? How much should he include? The life of Jesus was a very full life. The last 3 years of his life were packed with teaching, with great events, with power, with miracles, with surprises, with excitement, and with some sadness as well. There was so much at the end of the gospel, John wrote, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world could not contain the books that would be written. There is so much more that could have been said about Jesus Christ, because his life was revolutionary. His teaching was amazing. People loved to hear and listen to him because he taught so different from the Pharisees. What was John to speak about in his gospel? Well, there's no doubt that John was keen for his readers to know about Jesus. And so as a man who has much to say, he starts off by throwing his readers in the deep end of theology. It's not a gentle introduction in John chapter 1. It's not preparing them for what's to come. He starts in a most glorious way to explain who Jesus was. It took John 3 years to figure out the fullness of who Jesus was, but John just takes 3 verses to introduce Jesus to them. Let us read again those first 3 verses and be amazed at what John is saying there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In case you're confused about this Word, in the beginning was the Word, it's described as a he, who was he, then you I'll allow just to look quickly at verse 14, where it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus. And so John describes Jesus there in a very profound way, and he says that Jesus was in the beginning, and that Jesus was with God, and that Jesus was God. And so many important things are there already. Jesus is divine. He is not just a teacher or a prophet or a special man or a king. He is all those things as well. But Jesus is God, God in the flesh. God came from heaven and was born in a stable, in a manger, in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants his readers to be aware from the beginning of his gospel, the eternal majesty and deity and superiority of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what do you think about Jesus? Is he the one whom he claimed to be, this glorious one sent from God? Is he God in the flesh? Is he God come down for you? Can you embrace him for who he is? Can you worship him in his majesty, or is he still a stranger? There's no doubt a link between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and John 1 verse 1, because in Genesis we read, in the beginning God, and here we read, in the beginning was the Word. And of course we've made abundantly clear already that Jesus is God, and he is the eternal God who was there from the beginning. He was always there. The Apostle John wants us to read his gospel humbly, wanting to learn, maybe not have our own preconceived ideas, but be open what God has to say through his apostle. Reading it awestruck and in a spirit of worship, as it becomes clear that the baby in the manger and the boy at the temple and the man at a wedding and a man at a well and on a mountain is no other than God in the flesh. John wants us to read every word of the gospel with the clear, solid and amazed knowledge that Jesus Christ is God and is with God, and that the one who laid down his life for us as he died the death of a criminal on a Roman cross is the same as the one who created the universe. Can I say that again? The one who laid his life for us as he died the death of a criminal on a Roman cross is the same one as the one who created the universe. All things, it says in John, were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. John wants us to know and believe in a magnificent Savior and treasure the Lord Jesus in his infinite majesty. And even we may add now this very important fact, that because Jesus is God and he laid down his life, he died, death could not hold him. This is the Creator. And so that it was right and appropriate that he was raised from the dead, and that this Jesus Christ is alive today and is there at his Father's right hand, and yet at the same time by his Spirit he communicates with people here on earth, and especially with those who are listening. In the beginning was the Word. Now, why did John choose to call Jesus the Word. Well, the Bible leaves us in no doubt that our God is a God who speaks. The first thing that God is described to do in the Bible, in Genesis, was speak. Yes, I know that he was creating the universe, as it were, but God did that by speaking. He said, "Let there be light." And the phrase "God said" appears 11 times, even on the first page, on my first page in my Bible. God is a speaking God. God also makes known his existence through creation. When we look around at the things that God has made, we hear his voice too. In Romans 1 verse 20 we read, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." We can see God's qualities if we have eyes to see when we look around us. And so in the Old Testament, we find a God who communicates with Adam and with Cain and Noah and Abraham and Moses. We see him speaking through the prophets, and through the prophets. He is a God who is speaking. But then in Hebrews 1, and I love these verses, Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 3, we read this: "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." There you have it. God spoke in many different ways and through many different people by the prophets. But in these last days, God speaks to us by the Son. God speaks to us by Jesus. Jesus is the Word. The one who made the world is the one who is the Word and the message. You see, when God speaks to us by Jesus, his Son, he speaks in a totally different way. Jesus doesn't just bring God's message, he is God's message. He doesn't just bring or speak God's word, he is God's word. He doesn't just speak about God, he is God. And that is why it's so important to listen to him and to recognize him and to respond to him. So as we celebrate Christmas, we need to be reminded of who it is who came, who it is who was born of the Virgin Mary, who it is who was laid in a manger. Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So, pausing for a moment, think within your own heart, who is Jesus to you? Can you truly say, "I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus is all he claimed to be. I believe these things." Or are you as yet unsure? And it's okay to be unsure as long as we keep listening to what God is saying in his word. You see, what we need to grasp afresh, and especially those who as yet do not know Jesus, is that Jesus is unique. Let me show with a very simple illustration. Illustrations never do complete justice to the actual thing we try to illustrate. But when my youngest son was born, my son Mike, born in Holland, of course, 42 years ago, he was born in hospital, and as was common in those days, babies were put away in a nursery, away from the mothers, so the mother could sleep. Nowadays they keep that together, which you can understand. But there he was, and so I took his older brother, who was two at that particular age, I took him to hospital to see his new brother. And there were about 30 babies there, but I said, pointed out which one it was, and said, "That is Mike." And he looked at it, he said, "Mike." And then he looked around, he said, "Another Mike. There's another Mike. And another Mike. Lots of Mikes." And so I had to explain to him there was only really one Mike. One other might have been called Mike, but there's only one baby that was his brother, one baby that was our son. There was a unique Mike there, and so it's not just another Mike. Now, multiply that with infinity. As I said, illustrations don't do justice. When we walk into that stable, and when we look into inside that manger, the baby that the shepherd saw, this was not just a baby. He may have looked like an ordinary baby. There was no halo on his head. He was received in poverty, and yet, in amazement, they looked at him, of whom the angel had said, "The Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. He has arrived." And you'll find him there. And so they knew that this baby was unique, was special, was different, was important. Jesus is unique. His glory, as John writes in the rest of this chapter, is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is why the angel who spoke to Joseph in a dream referred to Jesus as Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus is just that God with us. God had come among his people. It's most glorious, isn't it, when we read through chapter 1 and we read about this Jesus Christ. But then we read also the effect on us and how much it really means to us. Let me take you to a few verses with a few personal applications. In verse 14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It's significant that Jesus was described there as full of grace and truth, because that is exactly what human beings needed. That is what you need, what I need. We need truth. We need to know what it is that God wants. So many people have different opinions. There are so many different voices. There always have been lots of voices in this world where people worship different gods and do different things or don't worship any gods, and then all have their opinions. But we need the truth. Nowadays people say, "Well, you have your truth, I have my truth." But that is not truth. You may have your opinion, I have my opinion, but there is only one truth. And the truth is from God. And we need to hear that truth to know who God is and what he is like and what he desires from us. We need the truth about us and what we are like in God's sight and the consequences of that. And when we listen to the gospel, when we listen to God's truth, we learn, don't we, that we as human beings fall short of God's glory. God is a perfect and a holy God. And however nice we may think people are, or some people are, everyone in this world, according to the word of God, falls short of God's glory. We've all sinned. We've all broken his commandments. We're all worthy of punishment. The truth is very clear that we need saving. And there is no one in this world good enough to save other human beings. We needed someone else to come, someone who was perfect in every way. And so Jesus came, not just to bring us the truth, but also alongside with that to bring his grace. The grace of God manifested in Jesus Christ, because he didn't just come to tell us where we fell short. Yes, he did that as well, but sinners loved to flock to him. Sinners were there where Jesus was. They avoided the Pharisees and the scribes because they had nothing to offer to them. But Jesus had a message that was attractive to them, because Jesus had a message of hope, a message of forgiveness, a message of grace. And of course he could do that because Jesus knew that he ultimately would pay the price for sinners on the cross at Calvary. Jesus was willing to go to that cross, to be obedient unto death, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him. The penalty for your sin and my sin was upon him, and Jesus died and paid the price in full. And he was raised on the third day to show that God had received the sacrifice of his Son, had accepted it, and now sinners can be forgiven. He came with grace and truth. Those of us on the receiving end, we know the gospel is true, and we know there is grace in the gospel. We can receive Jesus and be completely forgiven for all our sins. The other thing I just want to point out is in verse 16, where it says, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." That is the testimony of a Christian. The Apostle John knew that, and his fellow apostles. But believers throughout the ages and believers here today can say, we have received of the fullness of God. Now, God hasn't given us in measure. He has given us in abundance. He has showered his blessings upon us. Grace for grace, or grace upon grace, as some translations say, but an abundance of grace. We still fall short, and yet God's grace is sufficient to forgive us for all our sins. We have received of God's fullness, out of his abundance. Christians are truly the most blessed people in the world. And one more pearl of great price there in verse 18. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." No, we haven't seen God face to face, not yet. One day Christians will see him in glory. But through Jesus, we have come to know God intimately. He's not just a God, he is our God. He is our Father. And we have that close and special relationship with him. So as we close, Jesus is the message of Christmas, the message of the gospel, the message of the Bible, the message of every day. Jesus is the one. The challenge for us here this morning, and I don't know everyone personally here this morning, are we listening to the word? Are we receiving Jesus? Even when Jesus was on earth, many people didn't, not even the Jews. Listen again to these shocking verses, verses 10 and 11, where it says, "He," that is Jesus, the Word, "he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." And even now, still, as we go around and we talk to people, we talk to colleagues or friends or neighbors, we see there are many who don't know him. And there are those who don't want him. People said no to Jesus, no to truth, no to grace, no to God. Pleading with those here this morning who are in that position, maybe up to today, you have been saying no to this glorious gospel. Come to him. See your need of a Savior. Because he is willing and ready and able to forgive you for all your sin if you believe in him? Have you come to receive him as John says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Receive him, invite him to be your Savior and your Lord. Have you come to believe in his name, in his message, and what he came to do for you? You see, as he says at the end of that verse, it's not about your bloodline or what you want or your decisions. It's not enough to be born in a Christian family. It's not wise to ignore what Jesus offers. It's not wise to say, well, I'll think about it another day, you know, I'll make up my mind tomorrow. That is not how you respond to an invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only proper response is to repent of your sin, to call upon him for mercy, and to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus came, all in the plan of God. He died to pay the price. He's alive today. All has been done. But what it needs is your and my response, for us to say, perhaps for the first time or afresh, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came for me, that you died for me, that you saved me from my sin. Lord, I'm sorry for the many ways I've offended you, but I receive your forgiveness as I receive Jesus Christ, your Son and my Savior. May God bless you all, and may we all respond to Jesus this Christmas, and may he be glorified. Amen.